good now? Can you hear me now? Okay. Good morning. I'm Gerald Winia. I'm an elder here. It's really an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's Word with you today. And it's also with a little bit of fear and trembling. So, would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful with the love of your word. Kindle in us a fire to know you and desire to be transformed. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, we're going to be sharing a little bit of our lives, our journey. But as we focus on this passage in Romans, and Rhonda and I have had the blessing and privilege over our lifetimes to be in churches where biblical preaching and teaching were taught, and really as an integral part of our lives. God placed both of us in homes where the church was the center of our social lives. We both were part of families that attended church twice every Sunday. We had Sunday school. When we reached our high school years, we had catechism and youth group. We were really immersed in a biblical worldview. Yet, with all that, we still are in need of being transformed, of accepting Christ as our own, as our Lord and Savior. You know, my journey and Rhonda's journey, our family's journey is not yours. Some of you may have had similar experiences, but others of you may have grown up with no church and experienced the conversion when you came to accept God as your Lord and Savior. Now you too are on a journey, or you may have accepted Christ and you're kind of stagnant. And then there are those of you that aren't just sure of what this Bible teaches. And it's all that it really claims to be. Well, with this, we turn to an excerpt in the middle of the book of Romans. This book was written by Paul to the early church believers in Rome, many who were not Jewish. He is presenting to them the basic gospel and then how they should live their lives as Christians in the church and in the world where God has placed them. None of the other letters of Paul state so clearly the gospel and what it means for the believer, both in Rome and believers through all time, in every nation, city, and town. So we are zeroing in today on a turn that is happening in Paul's letter. But before we do that, let's look back at some context. The book of Romans begins with a frank appraisal of our sinful condition that really deserves eternal death. If we look back at chapter 3, verse 23, it's a familiar verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But the following, verse 24, provides the hope when we read, "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And it's just as clear in chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The first 8 chapters of Romans are about understanding the big questions related to how the gospel works. Why it's necessary, how God's act to redeem sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ has been realized in the church. Then, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul speaks of the relationship between the church and Israel and how we are to live as redeemed children of God. That's a life of grace. And then the last 4 verses of chapter 11 is a tremendous shift. Now we are going to move from the application of the gospel to our Christian life. This is how Christians should live. Now, this letter was to the Christians in Rome who were subject to all the temptations of that city. But we need this very same message. How are we to live as in such a society where there are so many temptations and influences that are certainly not godly? Essentially, Paul is using an if-then argument. Being a former programmer in a past life, an if-then argument was really the basis of all software. And that's what we read right here in this gospel. If we know what Christ has done for us, then what? Well, therefore, as we read in chapter 12, we need to transform our lives, presenting our bodies as living sacrifice. This means, so take a step back here. So as we look at Romans 12, we have the word therefore. That means we go back to what was written before. And since we don't have time to cover all first 11 verses beyond what I've just shared, let's focus on those last four verses of chapter 11. This is a benediction or a doxology. In the Greek, doxo is glory. It is the natural outpouring that Paul is giving of praise to God. Now, tradition in the church that I grew up in was to sing the doxology We sang the doxology at the end of every service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So let's explore those verses just a bit. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and his path beyond tracing out. Unsearchable. Or as another translation puts it, unfathomable. None of us could figure out the gospel in our own human minds. We cannot on our own come to an understanding of sin. Without this revelation of God in his word, we would not come up with the doctrine of sin. Without God's revelation, we would not know why sin was such an offense to a holy God. We need God's revelation. Else, we would have come up with a solution on our own. We would create a religion in our own wisdom, with our own rituals. Scripture is how we come to know that Christ came and died, sacrificing himself for our sins, and that we who come to him and call him Lord can receive his eternal salvation. In Job 11, verse 7, we read, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? So this is beyond human imagination. No one but God could have given us this. God is the source of all truth. And then verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? This comes from Isaiah 40, verse 13, where we read, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or instructed him as his counselor? How audacious are those who claim to know the mind of God? You know, kings have advisors. Our president is surrounded by advisors. The company I retired from earlier this year had a president that oversaw all the worldwide operations, yet he had a board of directors and vice presidents that provided guidance. However, God has no advisors, period. He does not need one. Verse 35, Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? This is taken from the Lord's words in Job 41, verse 11, where we read, Who has made a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Think about it. God never says thank you. He doesn't have any needs like we do. No one has ever done anything for God that would make him or her that would make God in that person's debt. Verse 36, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What does this mean? It means everything is headed toward a goal that is God's sovereign determination. All things are for God's glory and plan. So this is the great centering passage that helps put us in our place, and it helps us to frame our understanding of how we are then to live for God. And that leads to chapter 12 and the word therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul has laid out the evidence in all the previous 11 chapters. There is no stronger urging or exhortation found in Scripture. I urge you, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, that's an oxymoron when we have living and sacrifice together. That phrase only makes sense once the great truths have been explained and understood. You know, in the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices, but the animal didn't get up afterwards. But on the cross, there was one final sacrifice of death, followed by a resurrection. So the living sacrifice that Paul is referring to here is the offer of ourselves. It's our spiritual act of worship, where we actually owe him the entirety of our lives, not just bits and pieces here and there. So how do we do that? Well, let's continue to read in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what does it mean to conform? Or to be a conformist? When Paul says, do not conform, well, it's, you know, the words we say, it's how we say them, it's the way we think, it's how we act in public or in our homes. You know, the pressure to conformity in our culture is huge. The world is just kind of like one big pressure cooker that tends to build in all of us an instinct just to conform, to get along. We honestly don't even realize that we're doing it. But Paul points out that if we conform to the world, we are really denying the gospel. And he says we must rather be transformed, not conformed. This here is to be a process over your lifetime, not a single event. It's your life journey. So here, I'm going to share a little bit of our family's journey to help you see that you can always look back in your life and see God's plan unfolding in your journey. But as a background, let me share an excerpt from John chapter 9. You know, Pastor John will be coming to this soon in his as he's teaching through the Gospel of John. It's John 9, verses 1 through 3, when we read of the blind man being healed for a very specific moment and purpose. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Think about that. At this man's birth, God had already planned to use his blindness years, decades later, at that moment. Isn't that amazing? If I truly believe that, then there is nothing in my life or your life that happens without God's purpose and foreknowledge. Nothing. Back in 1992, 33 years ago, Rhonda and I were living in Worthington, Minnesota area. That's where we met and were married. We were involved in our church. I was a deacon. Rhonda taught Sunday school. We got together regularly with many other couples our age. Jen and Jason were ages 4 and 3. When the company I worked for laid out plans to move its headquarters from Little Worthington to St. Louis, Missouri, so that they could be more centrally located. And I and our family were to be a part of that move. We prayed about it, we consulted with friends and family, and off we went. I thought it was God's will. Pretty sure, in fact, and looking back years later, could see it was definitely God's will, but for a completely different purpose than what I had in mind. See, this move pulled us away from all things that we knew and valued. And God was beginning to open my eyes to the needs of my young family and his purpose. You see, while I was wrapped up in my job and in church things, I was also continuing to pursue something that was only for me. A very, very selfish ambition of competitive running. I had been successful at it in college and had been an All-American multiple times in cross-country and track. I continued competing in road races following college, training several hours a day, competing around the country, and qualifying and even competing in the Olympic trials several times. See, I was conforming to the world's expectations. That was my identity at that time. I was completely out of touch with what God's plan and what his transforming command that we read about here in Romans. This was tearing at our marriage. My faith journey was really stagnant. But God was knocking. So a year later, God opened an opportunity in Pipestone, and we moved again. He worked out all the details of the move, like selling our house, finding a place to live. But it was there in Pipestone that God brought us into the church of his choosing, and both Rhonda and I into Bible studies of his choosing. It was there that God truly began his transforming work. It was with Doug, Terry, and the man that became my best friend and mentor, Ken. Ken and his wife, Brenda, invited Rhonda and I to attend a weekend retreat or event called Tercio. I would go the first weekend, Rhonda the next. And it's really considered a short course in Christian living, opening us up to God's incredible grace, introducing the Holy Spirit that lives and works in us, and equipping us to be transformed and go back to our churches and communities and make a difference. It was there on the first full day on Friday night when we had the opportunity Just like we did here 2 weeks ago before we had communion, when you had the opportunity to write out something that was hindering you from your relationship with Christ. Well, on that day, God was just working on my heart. And that night, I wrote down what was blocking me, my running, my passion, what I thought was my passion. God was convicting me to lay that at the foot of the cross. So what they did, we stepped outside and they had a big wooden cross in the dark. And we took our piece of paper that we had written on and we stuck it on the cross, either in cracks or nails out that we flipped it on. And then somebody took a match and lit the bottom, and in a flash, everything on that cross was gone. And I know it was flash paper. I knew that. I found out that later. But can you imagine, at that moment, it was like God took in my heart. He took that desire away in an instant. I knew it right then. It was gone. That was when God truly began His work of transformation. That was 31 years ago. That was when God opened my eyes, just like He did the blind man. That was when He commanded me to go and begin that lifelong process of transformation. Now, things didn't just instantly change and become ideal. It was a process. A process and a journey we're still on. I had to share that heart change with Rhonda. I had to earn her trust back over time. God used the men in my small group to guide me in this journey. And Rhonda and I traveled this together with our family. And we are still on that journey. So where are you in your life's journey with your relationship with God? Are you being transformed? If not, are you stagnant? Do you need to make a change? What is God speaking to in your heart? If you need help, if you need to know more about what it means to be transformed, come, seek out Pastor John or myself or one of the elders. We'd be glad to talk to you about what it means to be on that journey. And I encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. There is nothing more exciting. Whatever circumstances you are in, know that it is in God's plan. God knew and knows where you're at right now. You can shine forth in your homes, with your families, your workplace, among your neighbors, wherever in the world God has chosen you to be placed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all power is given to You in heaven and earth. Transform our understandings and our wills. Cleanse our hearts. Send Your Holy Spirit into our souls. Subdue us to Yourself so that our human nature may be brought into subjection to the Spirit and affections made obedient to Your pure and holy law, to the praise and glory of Your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name, amen.